It is a delight to be with you this morning and bring a message from the book of Colossians. Living a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. We're going to be specifically looking at verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1, but I want to begin just by reading through the text starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is recording the substance of his prayers for a local church in this city called Colossae, which might be unfamiliar to you other than the fact that you know it's a book in the Bible. But it's by another city that you might be more familiar with, and that is Laodicea. And we read that even within the book, that the letter was to go on to Laodicea, to the church there. But Paul, having seen the glory of the risen Christ, has, having been commissioned by God Himself to proclaim the hope of salvation through Christ, to establish churches throughout the world, his greatest joy was to see others delight in Christ, the salvation that God has through Christ, having their sins forgiven, returning to God through Christ. That was his greatest joy, to see others captivated by the very Christ who had arrested him, as it were, on his trip to Damascus to persecute Christians, where he saw the risen Christ in his glory and was stunned by him. And so Paul is living constantly to spread the knowledge of the glory of this Christ. And so here is, this report has come to Paul. He never went to the church at Colossae, but we read in verse 7 and 8 that there was a man named Epaphras, one of his co-workers, one of his gospel laborers, that went to this church, established it. Well, this group of people established this church and has now brought back a report to them of their own response to the gospel and their growth. And so Paul has started immediately, as he does in all of his letters, he explains that, I've been praying for you. I've been giving thanks to the Father with joy. But what is it that he's praying for this church for? Because this is so important for us. Because if Paul launches into a prayer continually, repeatedly, that is, he has this on his heart for churches historically over and over again, surely it's the will of God for us today, whatever it is he's praying for. And so we're going to peer into the prayer that Paul has for this church at Colossae, And what it is that he's praying for these believers is that they would live a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. That's it, in a nutshell. He's praying that this church, which he already sees great fruit in, he's praying that they will live a life as individuals and collectively together. Their testimony would be demonstrating the worth of Christ. Now, before we get into the meat of this, the first thing I see here is a challenge to myself and other leaders to have a prayer life that resembles this here. As Paul opens, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Wow. You know, our prayers stem from our desires and thoughts of God. So our highest delight must be for people to behold the infinite glory of Christ in all the facets of that the scripture reveals to us. This means that as leaders, we must regularly experience and taste of these delights. For how can we possibly desire it for others if it's not stemming from our own desire, right? How can I be burdened for you to know, to experience, to taste everything that God has for you in Christ if I'm not regularly tasting this myself? And I'm so satisfied by it that I'm thinking, man, I just want you to know this too. Because this is the greatest prayer for my own children. Although it pains me to a great extent to think of them perishing in hell, I would have to be honest to say that just for them to know Christ is the greatest motivation. So we have to have our hearts stirred by this so that we will begin to take up this kind of mantle and pray that all of those under our care will have this same delight. But now let's look at the substance of Paul's prayer for the church. And I want this to just settle in over us. This is God's desire for us today, every one of us. So in other words, Paul prayed this over 2,000 years ago. But right now, how should I say that? Maybe it's a little less than 2,000 years, right? Yeah, anyway. But right now, it is God's will for every one of us in here. He wants this for us. God wants us experiencing multifaceted growth. Verse 9. So here's, and this is an organic outline. Which means there's going to be 3 points, and 3 points come out of that, and 3 points come out of that. So bear with me, but that's what I believe the text unfolded here. So here's number one. God wants us experiencing multifaceted growth in verse 9. Look at this with me. Paul is asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And within this, God wants us experiencing an ever-increasing volume of growth. If I could take every single one of our lives and just kind of put a picture on the wall of what it means to come to Christ, we would have a cross right at the beginning point, because that's how we come into Christ, is through faith in Christ and His work on the cross. And then I would have like this cone, kind of like a megaphone or whatever, just a cone that starts with an entry point coming right out of that cross that goes like that, to where our lives have an ever-increasing volume and capacity to glorify Christ in good works. An ongoing, ever-increasing volume of growth that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So we're just going to take the first verb here, filled. It means to be made full, to be fully filled, to be filled to the full. So, for example, in John chapter 12, verse 3, the alabaster vial of perfume was broken for Jesus, and it says there that it filled, the fragrance filled the room. Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, when the Spirit moved at Pentecost, this mighty rushing wind filled the room. If you got a great big wind to come through here, it's not like there'd be a few corners where there was no presence of this wind. Or in John 16, verses 5 and 6, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go away, but it's going to be to your advantage. However, just my very statement that I'm about to leave you, sorrow has filled your hearts. You see that? It's this idea of total spreading out into every category, every area. So what is it Paul is asking would fill us? The knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. Now, in our American mentality, when we think about or talk about, I want to know God's will, it's usually in reference to a point, right? I want to know God's will for the job I should go after, or the spouse I should pursue. I want to know his will for this decision. But that is so secondary to what Paul has in mind here. When he speaks of the knowledge of his will, it's much, much fuller than that. It's all-encompassing. Rather, it is the whole sphere of the way of life for a believer. It specifically refers to everything in the phrase, in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Church, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of everything God has for you in Christ as a believer. I go to chapter 2 of Colossians. It's interesting. The theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ, the primacy, the superiority. He's everything. He's greater than any category. You have no deficiency. Believer, you have no area for which Christ cannot meet your needs. And that's what he wants to portray in this. But look at chapter 2, verse 2. He prays for the church that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Notice this similar language. And the knowledge of God's mystery, which here is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look over at verse 9, chapter 2. For in him, in this person of Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in a man, bodily. And you have been filled. How? In him, who's the head of all rule and authority. In chapter 3, verse 10, we're told to put on the new self, the new man, the new identity, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Notice that. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, that image is Christ. So everything that's for us has to be seen as rooted in what God has for us in Christ. This is the knowledge of his will for us. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with this. Now, I got to tell you, this is going to take some digging, church. This is going to take some digging in the Word of God to ever occur. Paul's praying this. It's God's will for us. How's it going to come about? We're going to have to own the book of the Scriptures. We're going to have to just swim around all in it. We're going to be so familiar with its truths that we start to get in the fabric of our being who we are in Christ, what God has for us, and what he wants us to be about. Now notice how Paul qualifies this. He calls it spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. How are we going to get the full gamut of this filling our hearts apart from the Word of God and asking the Spirit to illumine our understanding? So what's the purpose of this? If this is the substance of the prayer, what's the purpose of this filling with the knowledge of his will? It is, second of all, to live a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. You see the connection here? This is not some knowledge bank that we have and we accumulate as an end to itself. It serves a much greater end. And the end is to live a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. Look at verse 10. So that, or so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Wow. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's it. In other words, first and foremost, we have to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ as worthy. You see that? How can we possibly live in such a way that reflects that worth if we don't even value it? Right? So this filling is to put wind in our sails so that we can glorify Christ. So as we search the scriptures, as we meditate on these promises that God has for us, and we start to put our faith united to it, saying, oh, that's for me? You mean this is where this is headed? This is for me? This is the love you have for me? This is where my hope is? This is the treasure, the inheritance that you have for me, which we're going to look at in just a minute. This is for me? And you purchased this, Christ? And it's because I'm united to you? Well, that esteems Him. And He begins to get larger on our vision. And so then we want to live a life that demonstrates the worth that is according to Christ. It magnifies His worth. It puts a spotlight on Christ and says, look at this Christ, right? Look, world. Look at this Christ. Not the silly picture on the wall. Look at this Christ. So, what Paul's after is our sanctification. When he says pleasing Him, that's sanctification. To please Him. Let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the goal of this knowledge of His will ultimately is to fuel our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. See that same language? And to please God. Very similar. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now look at verse 3. For this is the will of God. Notice that connection? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Look down at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's what this has in mind as its ultimate aim, our sanctification. So how am I to grow? You could just ask that question. You know, I hear these commands and just my life is not making any progress. What will make me, is it just getting my boots on tighter and working harder at this? Is that going to cause growth? Now, there is a discipline aspect. I'm not disregarding that. But no, ultimately, it is by getting our hearts around the majesty of Christ, what God has displayed for us in Christ. And this will begin to fuel our souls to want to walk in a manner worthy of Him and pleasing Him in everything. So, which leads us to the third point. Three characteristics of a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. And this is the next portion. Paul gives three characteristics that demonstrate the worth of Christ. The first, in verse 10, growing in the knowledge of God that produces good works. Growing in the knowledge of God that produces good works. Look at verse 10. Fully pleasing to Him, but bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, the focus of this sentence is on the result of truly knowing God. Good works. This is not just abstract knowledge about God, but rather a knowing of God, which includes doctrine, knowledge of Him, but also in relationship, experience of Him. When you go through the Psalms and you see the psalmist interacting in prayer or pleading, he might take truths about God. He may take the truth of His sovereignty as King over every sphere. But then he relates that in his own experience, so that that is truly knowing God, which transforms our actions. So we could say this, the more we know God, the more fruit our lives will bear. The more we know God, the more fruit our lives will bear. The more growth will occur in our lives. The more we know Him, just to know Him more. I remember a song in the 90s, I guess it was Steve Green, but he sang this song, "Oh, to know you more. I want to know you more." Let me read for you. Hosea 6. This is a context where Israel is not walking faithfully with their God. And he says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." So if we will press in to know Him more, as that text says, He will shower us with that knowing. Beloved, He will shower you with an answer to that pursuit of knowing Him. He will not withhold Himself from His people, for that is indeed our delight. So ask yourselves the question, am I truly growing in knowing God more and more? Older saint, are you truly growing today in knowing Him more than you were 20 years ago? Or has this plateaued? Young person, are you truly growing in knowing Him more and more? And what would be the fruit of this knowledge? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, the very heart and character of Christ growing in a greater way, not perfectly, but in a greater way as we know Him more. Because truly knowing and loving the heart of God results in works and actions that are characterized by this fruit. And this is a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. Second of all, growing stronger in God's strength. Growing stronger. Man, this should be a mark of every believer. Growing stronger in God's strength, which implies your body could be growing weaker. Your circumstances could be getting worse. Look at verse 11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Literally, it would read like this: with all power, being strengthened according to the power of His glory. So it's this threefold emphasis on power. First of all, it's the extent of power. He says it's all power. That is to say, it's the highest degree of power. That is amazing. Paul is actually saying here that we can tap into this kind of power. Are you? Second of all, it's the effectiveness of His power. It actually strengthens us. You know how you know when you're experiencing His power? You're actually stronger on the other side, and you look back and you realize, wow, I made it through that not based on my strength because I've watched myself fail there, but I made it through it because He empowered me, right? And third, it is the excellence of His power. It is the glory of His power, or glorious power. It's uniquely attributed to the King of the universe. Now, this kind of power can sustain you through any trial. Tell me He cannot help you endure any trial. If this is the power source that He says, I will give to you. Can He not? As men, particularly today, because so many of the ladies are gone, I get to hone in just for a minute on us. We love to talk about power. We love that. But we have to ask that the Lord of this kind of power would put spiritual backbone in us. Why? See, Paul doesn't just leave it here. He gets into our kitchen on the very next phrase that talks about endurance and patience. Man, could you slap a man upside the head harder? Because it's way easier to lose our cool than it is to be patient, right? It takes real strength for me to back off of my impatience. And there are plenty of times that I don't exhibit this strength. But this is what it takes. Now, I want to correlate this with Ephesians. So flip back, two books to the left? Ephesians 1. Paul prays a very similar prayer. So we're just kind of pausing for a second. Ephesians 1:15. Now here's again why I know it's God's will for us. How many times does Paul pray like this? For this reason, because I've heard of your faith, same thing, in the Lord Jesus, and your love, same thing, toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice to whom he's appealing here, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts. Notice how this correlates with how we view things. The eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. How much power is He talking about that we have access to? Well, He draws the parallel to the resurrection here, right? Isn't that what He just did? To the resurrection of Christ. And He says, this is the power that He makes available to us. So men and ladies, we have to tap into this power. This is where the rubber meets the road. He has to strengthen us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul refers to some severe trial that was so bad, he asked Christ to take it away 3 times. And he said, no. I'm going to leave it with you because you're going to get a dose of my power in the midst of this that you could not have if I took it away. And Paul said, okay. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, at the end of his life, we read this, at my first defense, no one was with me. Wow. Oh, where are all these people? I'm at my darkest hour. And he says, but the Lord strengthened me. He stood by me. Now, both of these contexts are suffering. And the reason I point to these is because His strength is an enabling strength. His strength, His power, this power associated with the resurrection is an enabling strength. It enables us to endure and to be patient. And this glorifies Christ. Doesn't Peter draw in on this when he talks about suffering? That this will glorify Christ if for the sake of righteousness we are suffering and we endure it with patience? Doesn't he own in this as well? This is what it means to walk worthy and to please him. So I would ask you, are you growing stronger in God's strength? Because this is a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. Third, growing in joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Growing in joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version I'm using, puts the little prepositional phrase, with joy, at the end of verse 11. I don't think it should go there. I think it should go, if we'd have put our numbers 1-2 right before that, it would have helped out a lot. But I think it goes with the verb, with joy giving thanks to the Father, which would also read, joyfully giving thanks. How do we give thanks? With joy. Because I guess you could mouth the words thankfulness in thankfulness with a grumbling heart, but that's not truly giving thanks, but rather with joy. Now think about this. What do unbelievers do if they think about God in reference to a blowout of circumstances, their whole world crashes in, which it does on all of us, but what is their first response to God? Typically, they get mad, right? If they think about him, it's, why could you do this? How could a good God allow this to happen, right? And what is our temptation? Isn't it to complain? Isn't that our first temptation a lot of times that we struggle with when what we had in our little box, our plan, our agenda, what I wanted to do with my future, what I wanted to do with this amount of money that I've been saving up, and lo and behold, the AC goes out and there went that, right? What's our first response? Our first temptation is complaining. But I think if we just put one little word in here to our context, it'd help us get our heads screwed on straight, and that is this. He calls him Father. Giving thanks to the Father. That's an amazing thought. God is Father. Romans 8:15. The Spirit has allowed us to cry out, Abba, Father. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called of all things children of God. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, cast your burdens on Him. Humble yourselves under this mighty hand of God in the context of trials because He cares for us as Father. So if our heads are screwed on straight and we can keep our bearings in the midst of flying by instruments through the fog, right? When you can't see anymore, but our instruments would tell us God is our Father, which means He's involved in our lives for good purpose. So joyfully giving thanks is a response of learning to trust our Father. This is a work of the Spirit. It is. It is, because as a young believer, we may get it right a few times, and then before too long, we're wondering, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And eventually, over time, as the truths of God's Word, as this, the knowledge of His will has begun to permeate our understanding, as the knowledge of God, knowing Him truly, begins to saturate us, we begin to trust, and that's a work of the Spirit, to wean us off of self-dependence, and rather to trust in God's working in our lives. So are you growing in joyfully giving thanks to the Father? This is a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. The relationship to God as Father is all connected to our understanding of the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of God. And then in verse 14, it's connected to one little phrase, in whom, pointing back to Christ. And the reason I say that is because fundamental to knowing God is that He is now our Father because of our relationship to Christ. And this magnifies Christ. This is what makes Him worthy, understanding who He is and what He has accomplished. But Paul doesn't just want to address this point in passing. No. All that we have and are to do in Christ, which is the knowledge of His will, is the result of the Father's initiative. And I think sometimes we struggle against this. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. So whatever we think of Christ, we should think of the Father. It was His determining factor. It was His initiative. So Paul roots the call to grow in joyful thanksgiving in three activities that the Father initiated. This is our last flow of this. First of all, in verse 12, He qualified us, the Father did, for a grand inheritance. The Father qualified us. Now there's a lot in this sentence. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's just start with the first verb here, qualified. Now we understand what this means in English. It means to be eligible for something. It means to be entitled to something. If you're to take the opposite, you're disqualified, means you have no entitlements to something. The only way you can qualify for an inheritance is to have the legal documentation that proves that you're an heir, right? Well, in God's realm, the way to qualify is to reflect His glory at every time in all ways, period. Which means we all are disqualified. Because Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. We don't reflect His glory. That's what Jeremy just went through chapter 1 of Genesis. Created in His image. Why? To reflect His glory, which we have done the opposite. We've spurned His glory. We've despised His glory. We've pushed His glory aside. But, I mean, you can just listen to me read this. For those of you who are familiar with this, rejoice in it. For those of you, maybe for the first time, you've never grasped this. How does God qualify a sinner, which I am, in this inheritance? Romans 3 verse 24 says, "And we are all have fallen short of the glory of God, but all are justified, how? By His grace, as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom," notice the initiator, "God the Father put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Who initiated that? The Father. This was to show God's righteousness, which we did not have, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And here is the qualifying reality. The one who has faith in Jesus, the Father justifies, declares totally righteous the ungodly, but He's also just in dealing with the unrighteousness of a sinner by crushing His own Son. It was the Father who put forth the propitiation. He justified the ungodly. He qualified the disqualified. This is the good news. But He qualified us with a goal in mind, to share in an inheritance. Listen to how He described it in Ephesians 2:7. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Wow! Why should I be thankful? Because of this, He qualified me to share in a grand inheritance. How wonderful is the Father's love for us. So what's the takeaway? The key to remaining a thankful people and living a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ is focusing on the magnitude of what God has done for us in Christ. So I want to ask you this. How are your weeks spent? How long does it go by before we really meditate on and contemplate everything that God has accomplished for us in Christ? This is the knowledge of His will. And to the degree that we're doing this is the filling of our hearts with this knowledge. But if we lose sight of this, the trials of this life will derail us from thankfulness. Absolutely. If we lose sight of that, we'll begin to question. And then we'll begin to say, God, do you really love me? Because this is bad. This is really bad where I am right now. It looks like you hate me. And we got to get our heads back, front, and center. Oh no, I've already done everything to show you my love for you. Hang in there, child. I have an inheritance for you. Second of all, the Father delivered us from an oppressive kingdom of darkness. Verse 13, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Domain, a ruling influence, a kingdom. But this is a kingdom with authority. It is true to say, as Jesus did in John 3, 19 and 20, that sinners don't come to the light because they love the darkness. In other words, it's what they want to do. They love sin. That's true. But there's another side of it that the New Testament tells us about. In 1 John 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The New King James says, in the lap of the evil one. They're in his realm. Ephesians 2 says that he's the prince of the power of the air, and this world is following him. But here Paul says that the Father delivered us from this authoritative kingdom. You could say he rescued. He rescued us. Child of God, he rescued you. Have you lost sight of that? He rescued you from this enemy of your soul. That's the wonder of the Father's love, that it would move Him to act on our behalf. Poor, wretched sinners who hated God, spurned His grace, ran from Him, rejected His glory, and He said, no matter what, I'm coming after you in my Son. Third, He has transferred us into the eternal, righteous kingdom of His Son. Verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You know, we would have never made it into this kingdom. This is a kingdom of righteousness. This is a kingdom of holiness. This is a kingdom of eternal happiness. This is a kingdom of worship. This is a kingdom of glorifying God. This is a kingdom where God Himself permeates. We would have never made it into this kingdom. But the Father brought us into this, notice, with His Son. It's not just an abstract kingdom filled with qualities or even concrete realities, functions that we get to do. It's with His Son. It's with the King Himself. Now, Paul ties all of this discussion into Christ in verse 14. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The whole letter is going to take a turn from here. Well, not a turn, but it's going to go beelining straight to passage after passage, verse after verse, phrase after phrase of just extolling everything that Christ is for His people. Have you saturated your hearts with truths such as what are following in the book of Colossians? Do they govern your thinking in your tests? Do they govern your thinking so that the purpose that you give your time and your energy to lines up with His purposes? Has He become so large in your mind and in your affections that you're saying, what can I do that will demonstrate that he truly is worthy? And has he become so worthy in your heart that you go, I want to please him now. I want to please him. It is because of Christ that all these things we've been talking about are a possibility. And since that is the case, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him? How do we live a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ? The answer is to be filled, to be saturated with all the purposes that God has for us in Christ through his word, so that we can glorify Christ. That's pretty simple. We ought to be like New Testament first century believers, picking up, hanging on every word of the apostles that they're teaching about Christ, looking at this book morning after morning throughout the day, thinking about it at night, meditating on it again, as Psalm 1 says, in our times together, talking about it, what God has been showing us when we gather corporately, praying for each other, praying this kind of prayer for each other, so that his purposes fill us. And then we will live this kind of life. Now, many of the men were challenged last week with a message from Paul Kalkanen on being men of the word. And he gave us, so if you didn't get this, men or women, go talk to Paul. He'll give you the outline of it. But he gave us a way to tackle this. This is the only way we can be filled with the knowledge of his will and live a life that demonstrates the worth of Christ. There is no other path. You can't come and sit here and hear one message a week and it work. It just won't happen. It won't. Because there's no way that all of this will fit into our hearts. I don't remember what I preach. Well, I do. But I can't hardly remember what Jeremy preached last week. Isn't that sad? And I was listening the whole time. And I know you're not going to remember what I'm preaching right now. But hopefully the Spirit will take this and stir you, that during the week you pour your souls into this. Our gathering time is not that because of the superiority of Jeremy and myself, our giftedness, that we're going to get it all in you in one shot. It's not. But this is the goal of this, is that the Spirit of God would work week after week after week after week, so that during the week, throughout the week, you will meditate and pour this into your heart and ask the Spirit of God to teach you. And so that in our home fellowship group times, we'll have times to interact on this. And during the ladies' Bible study times and men's ministry, and youth, that we continue to pour this into each other so that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then we can carry this out. So, are you ready to grow this week in filling your hearts with the grand truths that God has for you in Christ? Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Son. We all are too often, and myself included, ashamed that we don't pursue you like you're actually that valuable, Lord Jesus, and that what you've done for us and how much you've accomplished for us is not great. So I ask that this week, tomorrow, you'd help us to start in a small way with a little more of a step toward being filled with this. And I ask, Lord, that with the Apostle Paul, that you would grant this. This has to be a work of your grace. I've never made one step to the right in this apart from your Spirit, and none of us have. But we ask that your Spirit would help us to take one more step in the direction of growth this week in knowing everything you have for us in Christ, to the praise of his great glory and for our good. Amen.